5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. How many ready for a little redneck preaching tonight? Raise your hand. I tell you what, before Brother Petty got done, I felt like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. I really did. Somebody said they man entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. And a friend asked him, said, what'd you do that for? He's not going to win anything. He said, yeah, I know, but the fellowship will do him real good. And when you hear the kind of preaching we've heard tonight, you're not going to win much, but the fellowship will do you real good. Amen. What a blessing. I sat on the edge of my seat. He is a master, marvelous, spirit-filled communicator. I told my wife when I came in, I said, she always looks forward to me preaching. I said, before I preach, you're going to get your wagon loaded. I said, you're going to hear some preaching. And she did. And Brother Petty, you know, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, in every sermon you hear, you're going to hear something that's got your name on it. In every sermon, I'll tell you what got me tonight. It blessed my heart, Brother Petty. You know, I got saved when I was 18 years old. And honest to goodness, shortly after I got saved and all since then, it's like I did not know that man that I was before I got saved. It was like I was two different individuals. Not that, you know, I haven't drank since I got saved. Didn't drink before I got saved either. I haven't smoked a cigarette since I got saved. I never smoked one before I got saved. I've not lived immoral since I got saved. I didn't live immoral before I got saved. But in spite of that, it was like I don't know that man I used to be. It was like immediately I started living a new life and I couldn't relate to who he really was. I do remember some things, of course. I have a memory of the life I had growing up. But oh, I just began to live. I just began to live. When God's amazing grace came in, I just began to live. And I feel the big wheel about to get tangled up with the little wheel right now. Oh, yes, he got me going. So blame it on him, all right? And it's wonderful to be here. But I'm a country boy. I'm from North Carolina. My wife's from Texas. And I told her, I said, now you, when this singing group got up here and sang in this, young lady with the beautiful, beautiful, twangy southern voice. I leaned over and said to my wife, do you detect you are in the South? She said, yes, I detect. Amen. Amen. I've got a blessing. Everybody got up. I said something. When this group of folks got up over here to play the instruments, I leaned over to her. I said, I'm preaching on standards tonight. I'm praying I'll get right with God. And but anyway, wonderful. Don't it bless your heart? I may never tell this again. I may never tell this again, and I probably shouldn't tell it now, but I knew before I got married, and I've only been married a couple of weeks. My wife's husband was an Independent Baptist evangelist for 35 years. He'd been dead 7 years. My wife passed away a couple of years ago, and but anyway, I knew that my wife always wore dresses down to the ankle. I knew that, and so that was a different curl in a pig's tail to me. I was used to modesty, but I wasn't used to the dresses all the way to the ankle. So I challenged her before I asked her to marry me. I said, what are you going to do if I ask you to shorten the hem? She said, I'll do it. She said, matter of fact, prove it. I'll start tomorrow. She always wore dresses to the ankle. She said, I'll hem them up tomorrow. I said, no, don't do that. You don't have time. You're in a role now. She was finishing up some schoolwork. She taught in a Christian school for 27 years. And so, but she proved something to me. And I was telling her the other day, since that time, I've never worried about it. I think she's beautiful. I think she's beautiful in those dresses. And I commend her, and I commend you. And you go a lot of places, and even fundamentalists won't say much about you, but I want to say something about you, and I thank God for you. And thank God for everybody I've heard tonight and all of the music. I'm not much on background music, but if I was going to pick some, I'd pick this. Wouldn't you? I'd pick that right there. That's good. I find no fault in that at all. I praise the Lord for it. And if I could play the violin like that fella plays the violin, I'd just go out and stand on the street corner and play as people pass by. And, I mean, without an offering or anything, I'd just say, stop and listen to this. Now, wasn't that a sweet violin that he played? And praise the Lord for that, and so much I could say tonight. Well, I'm a country boy, North Carolina. And as if that isn't bad enough, my mother was from West Virginia. And she's a country lady. They found the fella running around up there not long ago. Had one shoe on. Somebody hollered at him and said, "Hey, you lost a shoe, didn't you?" He said, "No, I found one." By the way, they just passed a law in West Virginia. If you get a divorce, you can still be cousins. Did you know that? You can still be cousins if you get a divorce. They passed a law at the same time that said when you turn 21, you got to leave the seventh grade whether you're done or not. But talking about divorce, do you know what the similitude is between a Georgia tornado and a West Virginia divorce? Do you know how they're alike? Somebody going to lose a trailer. That's as sure as this world, somebody. But anyway, going back to West Virginia, those country people, somebody said they're knocking on doors up there, a soul winner, going door to door, and they knocked on the door. It's way up in Possum Holler. No boy come to the door, looked like he crawled out from under a rock. And the soul winner said, "Is your mother home?" No, she's in the psych ward. "Is your daddy home?" "No, he's in the state penitentiary." "Well, is your little brother home?" "No, he's in reform school." "Well, could I speak to your big brother?" "He's in Harvard." He said, "Harvard?" He said, "Yeah, Harvard." He said, "You mean the educational institute?" He said, "Yeah, what you're thinking about, Harvard." He said, "That's amazing." He said, "What's he studying?" He said, "They ain't studying nothing. They're studying him. That's what's going on." Good to be saved, isn't it? Hey, I have fun when I go to church. If I didn't have fun when I went to church, I wouldn't have fun anywhere. It's the only place I go. I married a wife, and we live in motel rooms all the time. Churches and motel rooms, that's where we live. And so anyway, well, enough junk. Ephesians 5, everybody stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Now, I have all kinds of sermons I want to preach tonight. I've been preaching 48 years. I've pastored the same church 38 years and resigned in July to go into full-time evangelism. I was 27 years old when I started the church, and I resigned in July, and my 27-year-old son became my pastor. And now he pastors a church, a great church, and the thing's moving forward and going on for God. And I'm excited to death, and I'm smack flat dab in the middle of the will of God. And I'm sure glad to be that way. And what a thrill to be with you, to have Rhonda with me, to be with you, and I praise the Lord for you. Now, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I want you to give me your undivided attention. If you hear me a dozen times, every sermon you hear will be different. I mean, it'll be different. Tonight's preaching and style will be totally different from what it'll be tomorrow night. You come to hear me tomorrow night, you declare it's two different preachers almost. If you was blind, you... So, outside of voice recognition, it's just totally different style. But I want to bring you a message tonight. And what I want to do is, I'm going to start out and teach the Bible to you a little bit, okay? After I teach the Bible to you a little bit, then I'm going to drop a 100 megaton bomb on you on a truth that you've never seen before that will change your life. And the reason I know it will, it changed my life. And I figure what changed me could change you. And then after I drop this bomb on you, this 100 megaton bomb, then I'm going to cut loose and preach to you about what I've taught to you about. Does that sound like a good plan to you? Yeah. And so that's what I'm going to do. Now, we're open to Ephesians 5. Follow me now carefully. We're going to move right along. By the way, it is now 22 minutes till 9. I said, "Preacher, I'll obey your schedule." When I'm in my pulpit, nobody is going to tell me how long to preach and when to start and when to stop. But I'm not in my pulpit. And when I get in another man's pulpit, he is the Lord of this church that with a little ale. He is the pastor of this church. And I, if he told me, "You preach 15 minutes, I'd preach 15 and sit down. I believe in pastoral authority that much. And that's where I am. But he told me, he said, "You just cut loose and preach till you get done." Well, I'm going to make you one better than that. And I've never made this offer before anywhere I've been. Rhonda will be shocked tonight. I'm going to make you an offer. When you get to where you act like you're not interested anymore, I'll quit. How about that? So all you got to do is wiggle around, stand up, sit down, shake your watch, and look around at everybody, and everybody start talking. I'll just quit. Might as well quit. It wouldn't be doing good anyhow. And so here we go. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Somebody was telling me the other day, they were heading to a church, and before they got there, they said, yeah, our church really went through a crisis lately. They said, what's the problem? Said, well, we had a prominent member, I think it was a deacon, said we had to kick him out of the church. Said, what happened to him? Said, he got drunk. He got stone drunk. A deacon in the church kicked him out. And this preacher asked this fella, he said, how many have you kicked out lately for not being filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we're talking about the Spirit-filled life, and there are many evidences of the Spirit-filled life. But if you're filled, and sometimes even you do not really know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and when you're not. But there's one thing for sure. Everybody in this world that is filled with the Holy Spirit will have the following three evidences in their life, bar none, no exceptions. Be not drunk with wine, horses excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a happy heart. Whatever else in this world you are, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be happy. Happy, joy, a melody in the heart. You may not can carry a tune in a bucket with the lead on it, but you're going to be happy. You say, well, yeah, I could be if my circumstances. Yeah, Paul and Silas with their backs beaten and their hands and feet in stocks, singing and praising God at midnight. They were happy. Amen. And I don't care who died and what's going on. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be happy. Number two. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A grateful heart.
Yes, sir.
A grateful heart. I mean, I've had a thing or two come over to me today, and I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God for that. Hallelujah. I've said to Rhonda today, God is good, isn't he, Rhonda? God is so good to us. Isn't God good to us? Whatever in this world you do, you'll have a happy heart. You'll have a grateful heart. Things just come into your mind. Just praise the Lord. Number three, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A submissive heart. Now, submission is a rare commodity in today's world. Here's why. You're living in the second generation of secular humanism that has taught you you're the center of your world. And that everything is to revolve around you. As a matter of fact, every commercial tells you that. Every product says, get the service you deserve.
That's right.
Get the product you deserve. It's all about you. You are at the center. Everything is to revolve around you. But we that know the Lord Jesus Christ and are right with him, we know we're not the center of our world. Jesus Christ is the center of our world. And friend, I want to tell you, when he is at the center of our world, then everything don't revolve around us. We revolve around everything. In other words, what I'm saying is we can submit ourselves one to another because when we see him, we want to do what Brother Petty did. We want to fall as a dead man. Oh, yes. We want to fall as a dead man. Now, notice here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Immediately when he says submitting yourselves one to another. And by the way, you can and will have that spirit of submission when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch me now. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I hadn't got to the bomb yet, but we're getting there. Immediately after he says submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God, he gives four relationships immediately, one right after the other, that we're to submit ourselves in. The first one begins in the next verse. It's the husband and wife relationship. It's discussed till the end of the chapter. The second one begins immediately in the next chapter. It is the parent-child relationship. It covers the first three verses of that chapter. The third one is the first four verses of that chapter. The third one is the servant-master or the employer-employee relationship. And that starts in verse number 3 and goes through verse number 9. And the fourth one is the God-child of God relationship. And that starts in verse 10, going through the rest of the chapter and on through the rest of the book. And it tells us about that relationship of the God-child of God relationship. Now, so the Bible says we're to be subject, every one of us, the one to the other. Now take a deep breath. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly says in 1 Peter 5:5, yea, all of you be subject the one to the other and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And if you'll notice here, when he says submitting yourselves one to another, he begins immediately and tells wives in verse 22 to submit to their own husbands. But then he talks about that for 3 or 4 verses. Then he starts in verse 25 and talks about husbands, how they ought to submit back to their wife, presenting to themselves, love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, and so forth, talks about. Now look, not only is the wife to submit to the husband, but the husband is to submit back to the wife. Oh, not to obey her and let her set the standard and follow her around. No, 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 but submission all the same. Then, when we come down to chapter 6, the second relationship, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's submission. But the Bible says also in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That submission back to them. So not only are the children to submit to the parents, but the parents are to submit back to the children. Not obeying the children, letting them set the standards, and following what the child wants to do. No, no, no. But submission all the same. Then, immediately, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In verse number 5, that's submission. It talks about that for 2 or 3 verses. Then it says in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to person to him. So not only is the employee to submit to the employer, but the employer is to submit back to the employee. Not in the sense that he lets the employee set the standard for the workplace and he follows what the worker wants to do. No, no, no. But submission all the more. Now, listen very carefully. I'm ready to drop the bomb. In every case, in every place, these relationships are discussed. The subordinate is spoken to first. And I got a $20 bill for the first person to show me any place in this Bible where those relationships are discussed, where the subordinate is not told to submit first, and then the authority is told to submit. Now, there's a reason for that. And when I saw this truth years ago, it changed my life. And it changed my personality. And it changed who I was. And it's going to do the same tonight for a whole lot of people. And here's how I know. I'm about to pray. And before I pray, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to enter into a covenant between you and me and God. And one that you'll like. And one that you as a child of God won't argue with. And it goes like this. It says, dear Lord Jesus, whatever you show me in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. Now notice what I'm not asking you to do. I'm not even asking you to believe what I preach. Brother Petty, in my lifetime, I've heard a few preachers preach things, and I scratch my head and say, Lord, I hope that's in the Bible. I really hope he's right about that. You know what I mean? I'm not asking you to believe what I preach. All I'm saying is, I'm asking you to enter into a covenant with God tonight to say, dear Lord Jesus, whatever you clearly show me from that King James Bible tonight, I will obey, and I'll adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. How many of you say, Pastor Brown, according to the words you just spoken, any child of God in the world ought to be able to say that? How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up high. Hold them up high. Hold them up. Keep them up, and don't take them down until I tell you. Just keep them up high. Now, since you've agreed with that, why don't we just do it together right now? You ready? All right. Take your hands down. Holy Spirit of God, I want to thank you for the privilege to preach the Bible. Lord, I love this Bible, and Brother Petty is so wonderfully exalted, the Word of God and the Christ of the Word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless me now. May I put an amen on what he said, and may the spirit of all that we tried to do here continue on. And dear Lord Jesus, may heaven come down. Lord, I pray we'll feel a breeze from a heavenly country. I pray, Lord, that we'll get in deep tonight as we see the truth of God's Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Keep your finger on Ephesians 5 and turn forward about five pages till you get to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to move quickly now. I've got a whole lot to say, and I want you to follow me. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse number 18. Again, watch the order. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. That's the subordinate. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. That's the authority. Notice the order. The subordinate is spoken to first. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. That's the subordinate. Now notice now in the next verse, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's the authority. Notice the next verse. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's the subordinate. Then it finishes the chapter out talking about that. Now look in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's the authority. Now turn back to Ephesians 5. Notice here, Ephesians 5, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. Now verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's the subordinate. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's the authority. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the subordinate. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the authority. Verse 3, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. That's the subordinate. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. That is the authority. Hey, listen to me. In every case, in every place, all over the Word of God, you will not find any place in the Bible where these relationships are discussed that the subordinate is not spoken to first. Now, somebody asked the question, well, Brother Brown, okay, pretty clear here. But why is that? Well, there's two reasons. Reason number one is if the subordinate does not submit first, but instead the authority submits to the subordinate first, the follower will become the leader, and the leader will become the follower, and the home will be out of order, the church will be out of order, the nation will be out of order, and that's why we're out of order. Amen. There's a second reason, and that's this. God ordained that all of us should submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, but he made us with a spirit that only submits in that order. It never submits in any other order. You push on a leader, he's going to push back. You submit to a leader, he's going to submit back. With that in mind, I want to cut loose and preach to you just a little bit about the truth that I just introduced to you. And I want you to hold your place in Ephesians 5 and turn as quick as you can. Now, you've got to go 30, 40 pages forward to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want to talk to you first of all about the husband and wife relationship. And I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and you'll find that right before 2 Peter if you have a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you may not find it at all. It may not be there anywhere at all. Nowhere. I mean, nowhere. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a King James Bible, if I were you, I'd pull out a songbook, open it, and look real intelligent at it, because it's every bit as inspired as what you got tonight. Did you know that? But anyway, I want you to notice here, in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands. That is the subordinate. He goes on to say, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear in verse 2, let it be the hidden man of the heart in verse 4, ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. After this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And he goes on here. And then the next verse, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And and he goes on talking here. Now look at me, look at me, look at me. Do you notice the order? The subordinate is spoken to first, and then the authority is spoken to. We're talking about the husband and wife relationship. God made a husband and a wife to submit each to the other only in that order. It will not work in any other. Look, Kathy Rice, one of the greatest lady speakers in America, her husband long been dead and in heaven, and Mrs. Rice, last I knew, is still alive. I understand she's a little senile, but she's still alive. And Mrs. Rice was speaking at the Bill Rice Ranch one morning to a large group of ladies years ago, and she made this statement. She said this. She said, I always do everything my husband tells me to do. And I always do it with the right attitude. Now, when she said that, there was a woman sitting in that congregation, one of these bossy, heady, high-minded women, and that burnt her up. I mean, that cooked her goose. That singed her tail feathers real good. That made her mad. She got red. But she didn't say a word. She thought, I'm going to get her. I'm going to get her as sure as she's alive. I'm going to get her. She's subtle. Oh, she's subtle. She looked up Dr. Rice later that day, and she said, Dr. Rice, your wife's quite a lady speaker. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. And Dr. Rice, big 6'2" Texan, you know, man's man. And she said, Dr. Rice, said, do you know what your wife taught the ladies this morning? No, ma'am, have no idea. Don't sit in on the session. Trust her to take care of that. Dr. Rice, your wife said she always did everything you told that you wanted her to do, and she always did it with the right attitude. And smiled at him. And he looked down, and he said, well, he said she didn't quite tell the whole story. Whoa, it tickled her to death. I've got her, I've got her, I've got her, I've got her, I've got her. Oh, she thought, I've got her. And then he continued on. Not only does she always do everything I tell her to do, and not only does she always do it with the right heart attitude, watch me now, but I also do everything she tells me to do. And I always do it with the right attitude. I always do anything she asks me to do. And I always do it with the right heart attitude. Now, you listen to this Baptist preacher. I've got my finger right now on the button that I can push and turn any marriage in this room into a heaven on earth, where the woman has first submitted heart, soul, lock, stock, and barrel to her husband, and that has provoked the husband to submit lock, stock, and barrel back to the wife. That is heaven. That's the heaven God wants every man and woman to live in this church. Look, I had I preached this years ago in my church, and just a Bible study. I didn't think much of it. Went for years. But my wife told me, she said, honey, you ought to preach that everywhere you go. I didn't listen to her. So too stubborn to listen to her. I didn't listen to her. But you know what? And you know, Rhonda told me, she said, Larry, you ought to preach that everywhere you go. Well, I'm obeying the women tonight. But listen to this. I want you to listen. I had a lady in my church. I preached this in my church. And she come roaring up to me. She said, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. I said, thank you. This lady and her husband had been in my church for 20 years. They had raised their family there. They were inner circle, three time a weekers. We're talking about bus workers and soul winners. We're talking about class teachers. And we're talking about the inner circle people. And she said, that was a wonderful message. I said, thank you. She said, but that wouldn't work in our marriage. I said, oh, it wouldn't. She said, no, that wouldn't work in our marriage. I said, why wouldn't it? She said, why wouldn't it? I'd like to tell you why it wouldn't. For instance, he wants to buy a luxury car right now. I mean, Pastor, he wants to go buy a luxury car right now. We're trying to make house payment. We're up to our beak. We can't afford another dollar a week. We give to God. We give God what's his. And said, We cannot afford another dollar. If we buy that car, we'd lose our house. If we buy that car, we'll go broke. I said, well, you won't go broke, but one time he'll get the idea. It'll come to him. And she just looked at me kind of sick. She didn't get mad, but boy, she got sick, real sick. I was her pastor. She loved me, and we loved them. And she said, but Pastor, I said, but when are you going to decide you're going to do it God's way? When are you going to just break down, break over, cut the rope, and just do it God's way? I said, try it. Do it. One time, do it. She just looked at me, walked away. 3 weeks later, she came up to me. It worked. It worked. I started to say, of course it worked, you ding bat. It's in the Bible. What'd you expect? It worked. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, we were sitting at the table, and I didn't say a thing for a while. She said, he brought it up. Boy, I'd love to buy that car. She said, buy it. He said, what? She said, buy it. He said, buy it? She said, yeah, buy it. I love it. Went on to tell him, said, oh, new car. You realize how long it's been since we had a new car? The smell of that leather. Ooh, I'd be a prettier woman in that car. I mean, whoa, buy it. I'd love it, love it, love it. I'd buy it. Hey, get it. You know, hey, you're the head of the home. In so many words, she said, I'm not the one to boss you around. You're the head of the home. Who am I to tell you what to do on major decisions? Don't you listen to the preacher? You know, buy it. He just stared at her. He said, are you kidding? She said, no, I'm not kidding. If you feel we ought to buy the car, buy it. I think she brought it up to him a week and a half after that. What about the car? He said, well, I'm going to tell you about that car. He said, you know, I've been thinking. He said, I'd really like that car, but if we buy that car, I don't know how we'd make house payment. Well, what do you think of that? Now, look, here's what's been going on. Now, look at me. Don't miss the big point. The big point is this right here. Here was a woman that for 20 years had had her husband shut off from God from being a leader. He was not a leader. He couldn't be a leader. He wasn't going to be a leader because she had stood between him and God. And he didn't have to worry about being a leader. And he didn't have to worry about taking the blame for whatever happened. And he didn't have to worry about the decision. And he didn't have to worry about what we're going to do if we get in a mess. It's going to be her fault. But suddenly, when she took her hands off of the authority and submitted to her husband, watch me now, suddenly, you got to think. I'm responsible. I'm responsible. And suddenly, he became a leader. Now, let me tell you something. You listen to the Baptist preacher. I'm just about to start preaching right now. Just about. I'm getting close to starting preaching. Now, you listen to this right now. Lady, in a service like this, got under conviction. She came forward. She had a husband that started everything and finished nothing. Car sitting in the front yard with the motors out of them. Looked like a junkyard. She wasn't raised that way. Her daddy was a neat man and did things proper. And she said, we live in a junkyard. We live in a dump. And not only that, he was going to remodel the bedroom, add on or something. He had a pile of 2x4s 3.5 feet high laying against her bed. She had to climb over 2x4s every night just to get in her bed. And she never let him hear the end of it. I mean, she nagged. She fogged up the windows in a 2-story house. Nag, 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 nag. She nagged so much. She's like that one woman that nagged so much. Her husband died, and his name was Walter. And she had nagged so much. She had put on his tombstone, here lies Walter. May he rest in peace until we meet again. Nag, 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 nag. But I'm telling you, in a service like this one night, she got under conviction and she came forward. She said, Jesus, I want you to forgive. She went home, told her husband, sit down, bud. He sat down. She said, let me tell you something. I got a husband for 20 years brought home a paycheck. I've got a husband for 20 years has been a good Christian. I've got a husband for 20 years, hadn't drank a beer. I've got a husband for 20 years, has gone to church. I've got a husband for 20 years, has been a good example. I've got a husband for 20 years, not one time in 20 years has he cut his eyes toward one of these little hip, miniskirt wearing hip hugging hussies with so much green eyeshadow on, looked like her gallbladder's busted. Not one time in 20 years, not one time. And I've made our marriage a hell on earth over 2x4s and cars sitting in the front yard. And she said, I want to tell you something. You've heard the end of it, buddy. I'd rather have you than to have the cars moved. I'd rather have you than to have the project go on. I'd rather have you. I'd rather climb over a mile of 2x4s and have you. I'd rather. Oh, guess what happened in less than 7 days? How many of you men, you women wouldn't know, but how many of you men know what happened in less than 7 days? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, men, if you know. Sure, look around to men. You know, because see, they know the nature of a man. In less than 7 days, the lumber got moved, the cars got moved, the place cleaned up, the project went on, and a woman discovered a husband she had been looking for 20 years. A husband she'd been trying to push to be what she wanted him to be for 20 years. And she would have never got done. Let me tell you something, woman. If you're married to a man, you ain't pushing him to do nothing. Did you hear what I just said to you? If you're married to a man, now if you're married to a Twinkie, it might be different. But if you're married to a man, if he wears white underwear instead of pink underwear, if you're married to a man, I'm going to preach. I feel some preaching coming on right now. I'm going to preach. But I want to tell you something. You ain't pushing him to do nothing. Not a thing. But oh my soul. That bullheaded, stubborn, set in his ways. I mean, he's so set in his ways. He's just like his daddy. And his daddy was just like his granddaddy. And that's the way they've been. And you ain't going to change it. I dare you. I double dog dare you, woman, to submit in heart, lock, stock, and barrel to that man. And just see what happens to him. You'll make a wimp out of him. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I told Rhonda, I was married 39 years to a wonderful lady. She was married 35 years to a wonderful man. But I told her, I said, well, now, Rhonda, out of respect for you, I'll quit using any illustrations about Diane. She said, you must not. She said, you must continue to use the illustrations. She said, God uses that. Well, let me tell you this. 41 years ago, I was an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist. I was assistant pastor to Bobby Robertson at Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina, for 7.5 years. And I became his assistant when I was 19. Now I'm 25 and getting married. And I want you to know, like Abraham of old, I was going to command my children and my wife and household after me, and they were going to keep the ways of the Lord. I was a fundamentalist. I was going to set the standard. That woman was going to obey me. I was going to lead her. I was going to give her the wife force. I was going to tell her what I wanted to do, and she was going to obey me. And I was going to. But she messed me up. You say, how did she mess you up? She messed me up because just when we got married, before I could start bossing her, she submitted 100% and got hungry to know what I wanted her to do. She got hungry to know who I wanted her to be. She got hungry to know what my wishes were just so she could obey them. Now, how are you going to boss somebody that's already so submitted to you, they're just hungry to do what you want them to do? I have a question to ask you. What are you going to tell them? What are you going to command them to do? How are you going to boss them? She messed me up. And not only did she mess up my plan, she messed up my nature. Because when she submitted to me, when she gave me her heart and totally submitted to me, lock, stock, and barrel, in every facet of her life, it gave me a hunger and a thirst to submit back to her. Amen. And she wanted to do everything that I wanted her to do, and suddenly I found myself wanting to do everything that she wanted me to do, and that's the kind of life we live. And I want to tell you something. Last June, I preached this message in the Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. I never preached there before, and I just happened to preach this message. And that woman sitting right there heard it. And in her heart, she said, that's the kind of, she'd had 4 godly men ask her for a date. She wasn't interested, 62 years old. She said, I will never get married unless a godly preacher comes along or something. She said, I'm not going to get married. She's 62. I was 65, and I didn't plan to get married either. I thought, anybody sweat it on out from here, 65. I didn't. But I didn't realize how lonely it'd get. But anyway, I preached in her church. I preached this message in her church. And something happened in her heart. And she came through the line, shook my hand like everybody else. But I'm going to tell you, something happened in her heart. And I didn't know it at the time, but God knew it. And God, it was 4 months before I called her. Couldn't get her off my mind. I mean, you can imagine. I walk in and out of churches like you walking out of rooms in your house. Can you imagine, even at my age, can you imagine how many women and widows that I ran into that would have been prospects? I saw every kind of woman on planet Earth in all ages, younger women, all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't get that woman off my mind because the Holy Spirit of God drew me to a woman who desired this kind of a relationship. And I'm telling you the truth. We got married a couple of weeks ago, and I want you to know, we're as happy as a coon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied. There ain't no 20-year-old couple ever got married as smitten as we are, or, or as bitten as we are. Hold this mule. I got to shout. I mean, it's good and getting better all the time. But I'm telling you something. I'm speaking to women in this room, and you're going to live to hate and detest the creature you're creating.
It's good, brother.
And I'll tell you something else, too. Brother Petty, 48 years of preaching has taught me a few things. You just accidentally learn a few things in 48 years of preaching. And one of the things I've learned is all that glitters in a Baptist church like this is not gold when it comes to marriages. We have the most wonderful marriages in our church. One couple, his wife said to him, "Honey, look at that couple over there. Look at them holding it. Look at the way they're looking at each other. You can just look at them and tell they have a good marriage." He looked at her and said, "Don't be so sure. They may be saying the same thing about us, you know." Amen. Come on now. Hey, I didn't rot in here on a load of pumpkins last night. I know a few things. I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the people who have a problem. And there's a very few marriages in this room right now. That's really what they ought to be. But I'm going to tell you, I got my finger on the button right now that I can push and turn. Wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this lady, well, what if I submit to him? And when I submit to him, what if he don't submit back? If I really give my heart and life to him, what if he don't submit back to me? Then where does that leave me? Well, if you submit to him, first of all, God will just do magic. I mean, he'll want to submit back to you. But if, in fact, he's so self-centered, demonic, and self-worshipping, that he refuses to submit back, even though he has a nature to want to submit back to you, after you submit to him, you can probably go get yourself another husband. just leave him. Go get yourself another husband. Now, Brother Petty just had a coronary over here. He's sitting on the front row. His heart just died. He thought, I brought this brown guy in here. He was pretty solid until he married that Texas girl. Now, he ain't got enough sense to stay on doctoring, right? I mean, he's really good. Yeah, seriously, you can go get yourself another husband. I'm not playing games. You can go get yourself another husband. And you say, but Pastor Brown, how could I biblically just walk off and leave him and go get myself another husband if he doesn't submit back? Oh, you can do it biblically. The Bible says, for if her husband be dead, you are freed from the law, so that you are no adulterer, though you be married to another man. But you say, Brother Brown, he's not dead. He's going to be. Now, let me tell you something. You're laughing, fella, but I'm not.
That's right.
I'm 65 years old, been preaching 48 years. There is no telling how many funerals of men that I have preached who had a wife that submitted to that man and he would not submit back. And God killed him. Now, let me tell you something. If your wife goes home tonight and she says, honey, I resign. I throw the towel in. I'm going to love you just like you are. I'm going to give my heart, soul, mind, body to you. I'm going to submit to you 100%. I mean, the kind of submission this woman been wearing dressed to her ankles all her life, ever since she got saved when she's, 21, 22, 21 years old. She's 62 now and been wearing dressed to her ankles all her life. And when I said, what are you going to do if I ask you to shorten them up? I ain't talking about immodest. I'm talking about still below the knee. Well, what are you going to do? She said, I'll do it, and I'm going to start tomorrow to prove it to you. When you get that kind of submission and you get that kind of wife, now stay with me, when you get that kind of submission, going to submit to you that way. I said, what are you going to do if I asked you to dye your hair? That's her natural color hair. I said, what are you going to do if I decided to look kind of auburn color? She said, dye it, no problem at all, dye it. When you get that kind of submission, and a whole lot of other things I won't take time to talk to you about her tonight, you get that kind of submission, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't submit back to her, if you don't love her back and give her your... See, God will put something in your heart and make you want to. And if you don't do it, you're going to be coming home from work some night, and you're going to wrap your little Ford around somebody's big oak tree, and God's going to reach down and snatch you out and take you to heaven, and you're going to look down from heaven about 3 years later, and your wife is going to be married to a wonderful Christian man. And I mean one that's more handsome than you, and one that's richer than you. And he's going to be living in your house. He's going to be driving your car. He's going to be wearing your clothes. I mean, he's going to be eating out of your dishes. And you're going to look down and you're going to realize what an idiot you've been. Now, you listen to this Baptist preacher. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins last night. If you only knew the stories that's being created with this message. I had a fellow come up to me in Texas. I wasn't in her church. I was in another church about 4 months ago. He said, I've been a lawyer for 27 years. And I said, I'm saved. He said, I had a wife that submitted to me, just like you preach. And he said this. He said, I didn't submit back to her. He said, God didn't kill me. No, God didn't kill me. He looked at me, and he said, preacher, he did worse than that to me. I said, he did? He said, yeah. I said, what was that? He said, God looked down and said, she ain't going to have to put up with that no more. I'm going to take her to where people love people. I'm going to take her to where there's no more pain and hurt and tears and disappointment, heartache and lonely nights and hurt feelings, where people aren't abusive to people, where people love. I'm going to take her to where the joy never ends and the music is always. I'm going to take her to where the flowers never cease to bloom. And he said, God took my wife. And he said, now I got the rest of my life to live with it. Fella, you listen to me. There's men in this room right now. You're already in danger, grave danger, because you've got a wife that has submitted to you more than you have submitted to her. And you know something? And I kid you not, if I knew who you were, I'd be afraid to get in your car and ride home with you tonight. I would. I'd be afraid that God would kill you and I'd get caught in it. I mean, I really would. I'm as serious as a mortician. I am as serious as I can be. I'd be afraid. Look, and by the way, I got my finger, ladies and gentlemen, husbands and wives, got my finger right now on the button I can push and turn any marriage in this room into a heaven on. Look, I was preaching this not long ago, upstate New York. Gave an invitation, the altars were full, and we were having a wonderful time. And it wasn't a camp meeting church, it wasn't a speak out church, but a nice lady, 50-ish lady, standing in the back, said, Pastor, may I say a word? He said, yes, ma'am, you may. At the end of the invitation, people were still at the altar. And she said, I've had two husbands. I've gone through two divorces. She said, I could have saved either one of those marriages if I'd heard this sermon. She said, if I'd only heard this sermon, I could have saved either one of those marriages. In so many words, she stood there. She said, I tried to push these men to be what they ought to be. I tried to push them. It didn't work. And by the way, ladies, it's not going to work. And she said, if only I had submitted, it could have changed them, and I could have saved either one of those men. And then she went on to say, in so many words, I didn't have to be a woman in my 50s going into the sunset years of life alone. Alone. With nobody to love me and nobody to care for me. Let me tell you something, ladies. And I may not get through with this sermon, but I'm going to have a good time until I get done preaching. But I'll tell you this right now. Now, you listen to this. There are women in this room right now. Are you ready for this? You're not loved like you should be loved by your husband. And you've been knowing it for a long time. And you're hiding it from yourself. Ladies, your worst suspicion is confirmed by me tonight. You're not loved like you should be loved by your husband. And I'm going to tell you why you're not. He can't. He wants to, but he can't. He feels inside that there's a lack of love that he has towards you, and he wants to love you, but he can't understand even himself. as to why he can't. Well, here's the reason why your husband don't love you like he really should love you. And it's this right here. Your husband cannot love you any more than the level to which he can submit to you.
That's good, brother.
He cannot love you any more than the level. You see, it's his submission to you in his heart, mind, and soul to be everything and do everything you want him to do. It's that submission that builds the road over which his love travels into your heart. And he cannot submit to you till you first submit to him. His spirit won't let him. God didn't create him to submit to you until you first submitted to him. That's what's taught in that scripture, and I've showed it to you, and if I had time, I could take another hour and just verse after verse, place after place, showing you where the wife or the subordinate is to submit first and live. You're going to live and die without being loved, lady, like you should. Oh, well, the bedroom is in order. Well, I want to tell you what. We were wrong when we said marriage is built in the bedroom. The bedroom is the thermometer.
Yes.
That's what that is.
Yes, sir.
But the marriage is built in the process of submission. When the woman submits to the man first, then the man submits back to the woman. I mean, whether it's the bedroom or the kitchen or the closet or the front porch or the back door, it's all going to be good and right and everything it ought to be. And I'm trying to tell you something tonight. You're not loved. You see, I know something about you women you don't know I know. And it's this right here. Women do a whole lot better without men than men do without women.
That's right.
Men, you know, Rhonda could have gone right on. She was lonely and didn't know it, but she could have gone right on, finished her life out, been just fine. She taught 28 years in a Christian school, very actively involved in music groups. She's a music teacher. She's an organist. She's a pianist. And she could have gone right on, but I was in a bad shape. Oh, I was pitiful. But I want to tell you something, ladies, that you don't know about yourself, and it's this right here. You're young enough even at 50 or 60 to go on out and take care of yourself if something happens to your husband. But here's what you don't know. You don't know you're going to get older. And the older you get, the older you get, the more you're going to need somebody to take care of you. You're going to desire security. You're going to desire that knowledge of protection and security, somebody to help you with decisions, somebody to make decisions for you. You're not going to want to be the leader you are tonight. You're going to want a leader. You're going to have somebody that you can trust in and believe in that through the years has been making decisions, and you're going to live to hate the creature you've been created. And you're going to turn around someday when you're old and say, honey, what are we going to do? And he's going to say, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't have a clue what we're going to do. And you're going to want to kill him. But you made it. And if only you'd do what that woman in my church did and just throw the towel in, God would make a leader out of him. And if only you'd do what that woman did, had the junk in the front yard and the lumber against the bed and submit to him, you'd discover the husband you've been looking for all these years. In God's name, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm here to help you. The husband-wife relationship. Submission causes submission. Let me give a second one right quick. Now, man, I about preached all my time up on that, but let me give a second one. And that's the parent-child relationship real quickly. And notice here in chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then it goes on to say, and ye fathers, provoke not your wrath. Notice it says the subordinate is to submit first. Are you looking at me? The subordinate is to submit first. Then the authority is to submit. Let me tell you something. I raised 7 children. All of them are in independent Baptist churches tonight. And Rhonda raised 3, 2 of which are on a mission field, and another one which is a great preacher and preached in her church last Sunday night. And I want to tell you, I raised 7 children. And I'll tell you this right here. Are you looking at this Baptist preacher? There ain't no kid ever walked over me. There ain't nobody ever stood up to me. Bless God and the Lamb forever. I'm the head of my home, and I will rule, and I'll tell those kids what to do, and they're going to do it. But you let one of them submit to me. Oh, my soul, I melt. I came in one day, and Daniel, he was about 8 years old, had his ball and glove. He said, Dad, I got out of the car. Dad, would you play some catch with me? I said, son, I'd like to, but I got to go soul winning. I got things to do. And I said, maybe I can play when I get home. He said, that's okay, Dad. I went upstairs, and I walked through the door to get dressed, and he walked up, and he leaned against the door, had his balling glove. I turned around, just looked at him. He said, Dad, it's okay. I said, thank you. He said, Dad, he said, it's okay because there's nobody in the world spends more time with their children than you do. There's nobody in the world takes a whole day every week off with their family. My wife homeschooled, taught all 7 of them all the way through all 12 grades, and we didn't crusade for that. She'd have probably told you to put them in a Christian school if you'd have asked her. But that's just what we did. Now, stay with me carefully. Listen to me. And he said, Daddy, who else takes a whole day every day with their children, with their family? You play ball with me. You do things with me. And Dad, you're the greatest dad in the world. And besides that, soul winning is far more important than pitching ball. What are you going to do with a kid like that? You can't whip them. They haven't done anything wrong. What are you going to do with them? How many of you men know what you're going to do with a kid like that? Raise your hand. Sure, you're going to play ball. I changed my plans. I let the sinners go to hell. Put on my jeans, got out there and started pitching ball with them. Yes. He forced me. He made me. Because submission causes submission. I came in one day, and my little Joanna, she was 5 years old. And we called her Chihuahua. She never stopped talking. She was a little tiny thing, always tiny. She's still 4'10" tall. And she said, Dad, Mom says you're going soul winning. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, isn't it about my turn to go? Now, the reason they wanted to go was not because they had such a burden for souls. They had a burden for an ice cream cone before they got in. You know? And she said, don't you think it's about my turn? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. But I got a problem, honey. She said, what's that? I said, I'm going today where the table's sitting full of beer and where the drinking's bad and the language liable to get bad. And I said, honey, she went, ooh. I said, honey, it ain't a very good place for a little girl to be. Ooh, no, no, no. And I said, tell you what, honey, it's your turn. But when I get where I can take a little girl like you too, I'm taking you. Thank you, Dad. I went upstairs and I was getting dressed. And I came back through. I was busy as a one-armed paper hanger. And as I came through, I started out the door. And I started out the door. She was sitting there in a chair like this with her little hands in her lap, her ankles crossed, with a Sunday morning dress on. I think she had on patent leather shoes. And as I looked down at her, starting to go out the door, she said, now, Dad, don't think that you have to take me soul winning just because I got dressed this way. She said, because, Dad, you're going to where they drink beer, cussing, mean people, wicked people. And she said, it wouldn't be a very good place for a little girl to go today. Another time it'd be better. But she said, you have been known to change your mind. And in case this was one of those times, I wouldn't want you to have to wait for me to get dressed. I would just be dressed, so you wouldn't have to wait for me. What are you going to do with a kid like that? You can't whip her. She hadn't done anything wrong. How many of you ladies know what you're going to do with a little girl like that? Raise your hand. You're going to, look, I changed my plans. I went to see the elderly that day. I mean, I took her and made Jolly 60 visit. I mean, I changed my whole plans. I said, okay, let's go. Oh, it tickled her to death. We ran out. I had to put her on 5 Sears and Roebuck catalogs and buckle her in so she could see over the dash. Started the car. The car was in the garage. My wife was out there planting, gardening in spring of the year, radishes and lettuce. She heard the car when it started up. I backed out the garage. And when I did, Diane, she had dirt on her knees and dirt on her elbow. She ran over and stuck the hoe down and looking at Joanna grinning at her as we were backing out. I looked at Joanna. I said, what's your mother grinning so funny for? She said, because Mama told me how to get it done. Now, let me tell you something, buddy. Mama knew how to get it done. Because Mama had already got it done on me. And this bull-headed, Jesus-loving, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning, rock-ribbed, blood-and-fire fundamentalist, bless God, that's going to lead his house and not let anybody tell him what to do, had melted because they submitted to me. Oh, yeah. I came in one day. And my 18-year-old daughter said, Dad, you said we could drive out of town when he turned 18. I said, I did. She said, well, I need to run up to Cedar Rapids. I said, we got a problem. Every drunk in 3 counties is out. And besides that, we're an hour before dark, and there's men and boys just look for a pretty teenage girl by themselves out there. I said, honey, it is not. And she said, well, Dad, if you don't want me to go, I won't. But honestly, I'll leave right away, and I'll be real careful. I said, well, She said, honest, if you don't want me to go, I won't. But I'll leave right away. I said, well, okay, go ahead. Oh, it tickled her down. She went up and she got some things ready and she came back through. I was pouring cereal or something in the kitchen. And she said, sure, it's okay. I said, yeah. She went and got some other things ready and she got ready. She came back through and she said, are you sure it's okay? I said, yes. And she got some other things ready and she came back through. She said, Dad, are you sure it's okay? I said, girl, don't you think I'm man enough to say no to you when I want to? She said, I know you are. I said, well, if you know I am, why do you keep asking me when I've already told you you could go? She said, I'll tell you exactly why I keep asking you. I keep asking you because I don't want to sit in a wheelchair the rest of my life with both of my legs cut off from a car wreck I would have never been in had I not pushed a daddy to do what he didn't feel led for me to do. I looked at that girl. I said, Rachel, I love you. Tears welled up. She said, Daddy, I love you too. I'd let that girl drive to North Carolina. That's right. I'd have let that girl drive to California. I'd have let that girl do things I should have never let that girl to do. I'd have let her do things that a daddy ought never let a girl do. Because she rendered me powerless with her submission. I want every young person in this room, 20 years of age and under, that's still single and still at home, to stand up. I said stand up right now. Get on your feet. You'd be surprised how many there is. Look at that. I ain't even got time to count them. Bet you 50 of them, don't you? Look over here. Over here. Over here. Look at my God-given eyeballs, young people, and I want to talk to you. Are you looking at me? I said, are you looking at me? Some of you are raising bad parents. Some of you are not bringing up your parents in the way they should go. You're making witches out of your mother, and you're making devils out of your daddies. And I know what you're thinking. Preacher, that's good preaching. Pretty good preaching. But see, you don't live at home with me. You don't know how my mother acts. My mother don't even act Christian. She gets in a devil spirit. She wants to choke me. And my dad is the same way. He gets angry at me and he throws a fit and you do this and you do that. And it's not Christian, preacher. I'm not against standards. It's just that you get up and preach about it. And then my parents come up here and they sing in this choir and they go participate in this church. And then they go home and act like the devil toward me. I'm going to throw you into shock. Look at me. You're probably right. And I don't condone it. And the next time I come, maybe even as soon as tomorrow night, I'll preach a hole through them. But now you looking at me, it's not right for them to act unchristian towards you, irregardless of what you do or say. But having said that, you caused it. You caused it. You're to blame. I'm not condoning them, but you caused it. Because I'm going to tell you something. You pushed on them, and they're pushing back. I dare you. I double dare you. You say, well, my parents are too strict on me. Their standards are too stifling. It's beyond what it ought to be. I'm going to throw you into shock again. You may be right. You may be right. But I'm going to tell you how you can fix it real fast. I dare, I double dog dare you boys to go to your daddy tonight or in the morning and say, Dad, look, this is not Christian rock, and you know it, but is this really the music you think I should be listening to? Do you think this music glorifies the Lord Jesus? I dare you, and just see what happens to your daddy. Hey, young ladies, look at me. I double dog dare you to get up in the morning and go to your daddy and say, Dad, now look, you're a man, and I'm a woman, a girl, and men and women don't think the same about dress standards, and you can say amen to that. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. Dad, I want to ask you a question. You know more than Mom will ever know about this because you're a man. I have a question to ask you. When boys look at me with this dress, hemline, where it is, would they think thoughts that are not spiritual thoughts? Now, Dad, I want to know. Now, here's what I want, Daddy. I want to be pretty, and I wouldn't mind being stylish, but I don't want to be sensual.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I want to be pretty, and I wouldn't mind being stylish, but I don't want to be sensual. Does that make sense to all of you teenagers here? Okay, now I see teenage head girls doing a head up and down. And so I want to know, Dad, and then turns sideways, Dad, is this dress with the snugness, as boys view my anatomy, the contours of my anatomy, would they look at me and be thinking thoughts that wouldn't glorify the Lord? I dare you. I said, I dare you to do it, girls. I dare you. Dad, let me ask you, is it a little too short or is it a little too transparent? I just want to know. Dad, I'm hungry to do right. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Let me tell you something, kids. Some of you are heading for a terrible life. And here's why. Until you submit to your parents, they're not going to submit back to you. And you're going to be in a rough road the rest of your life till you leave home. But that's not the sad part. The sad part is this. If you don't submit to your parents, you're going to go right into another marriage. Just like the relationship you walked out of with your mama and daddy. You see, here's the thing, folks. My wife taught my five daughters to submit to their daddy. And now my daughters are submitting to their husbands. And they're so happy they're passing flying nuns every morning. I mean, listen, they are, listen. I mean, those men are eating my daughters up alive. They love them to death. Oh, yes. Because mama told them how to get it done. And by the way, here's the thing, mama. See, what you don't know is this. If you don't submit to your husband, you're going to reap a whole generation or two or three, and you're going to live to see your grandchildren going through divorces and everything. Are you listening to what the preacher's saying tonight? I'm your friend, honest, in God's name. I am not being funny. I'm not an entertainer. I'm telling you the truth. It's in the book. You know it is. I'm reading it to you right out of the King James Bible, and I'm telling you something in God's name. And by the way, I know what some of you kids are thinking. Oh, that's good for you, preacher, because you're a preacher. Oh, yeah, that was good for your children. But my daddy don't go to church. Yeah, I know. And she came to church on a bus. She got right with God. She got saved. And then she started dressing right. Are you listening to me? She started dressing right. And she got a burden for her mom and daddy. Well, they wouldn't come to church. And one day, the preacher got a call from her mother and said, my husband wants the pastor to come down and see him. Oh, it tickled him to death. He's going to get saved. So he went down to the house. She said, he's in the back room. Wants to talk to you. He went to the back room and sat down. And he said, sit down, preacher. He did. He said, you're causing me trouble. He said, what have I done? He said, I'm telling you, preacher, you caused me trouble. I don't care if my daughter goes down there. If I was against that church, I'd have never let her go to start with. But you're causing me trouble. He said, what am I doing? He said, I'll tell you exactly what you're doing. You get in there and teach my daughter. She ought to come down here, and I ought to be the one to approve where she works. And I ought to be the one to approve what music she listens to. And I ought to be the one to approve who she dates. And I ought to be the one to approve what college she goes to. She's looking at me, preacher, I don't know anything about this stuff. What am I going to do? He said, well, let me show you something. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. And led the man to God because he had a daughter that submitted to him. Hey, girls, I dare you. I double dog dare you to go to your daddy and ask him about your dress. I'm just mentioning one thing. And just see what happens to your daddy. Hey, parents, I want to warn you, if your daughter goes home and does that, you better watch what you're doing. You won't even think about what she's wearing anymore.
It's good, brother.
As a matter of fact, you'll be letting her wear things she shouldn't even be wearing. As a matter of fact, teenage girls, you probably going to move into an area to have more liberties than you really need. Because something magic's going to happen to your daddy when you do that. I mean, something magic. And every parent in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about and agrees. And if you don't believe it, go home and ask your daddy and your mother and just see if I was right or not. And oh, by the way, teenagers, I got something to tell you. Listen to me carefully. That little boy who said, Dad, soul winning is more important than playing ball anyway, and submitted to me. Are you surprised that he's assistant pastor in a church, independent Baptist church, running 1,500 tonight? That girl who said, Dad, I don't want to sit in a wheelchair the rest of my life because I pushed a dad to do what he didn't feel led to do. Are you surprised that she's married to Mr. Wonderful and been in Tanzania, Africa for the last 3 years, got a cutest little boy a year and a half and expecting a little girl to go with? Are you surprised? No, you're not surprised. No, you're not surprised. Because when you submit, young people, whoa, magic starts taking place with your parents and starts taking place in your life. And teenagers, I'm the best friend you got tonight, right here. See, I raised 7 teenagers. And I still remember when I was a teenager. Now, you listen to this Baptist preacher. I got my finger right now on the button I can push and change your life, teenager and young person and preteen. Because submission causes submission. You may be seated, please. You may be seated. I got so excited I've lost my Bible, my outline, and everything. I think it's down here on the front row. Now listen, I've got to quit. It's time to quit. Good night. It's time to quit. Let me give you this and we're done. The employee-employer relationship. Yes. Read it to yourself. I won't preach on it. It says, servants, be obedient to your masters. Then it turns right around and says, and ye masters do the same. It's a subordinate submits first. Magic takes place. Let me give you one illustration. I'll give you two or three. I'll give you one, move to the last point, and I'm done. Here it is right here. Follow me now. He said, preach as long as I wanted to. You've acted interesting. Now, we've had one or two. You don't leave. That's my signal. I'm going to have to shut her down. Now, listen to me carefully. The rest of you have looked pretty interested. Listen to this. Charlie Fireman's the greatest soul winner in my church. He works for United Technologies. He has at his disposal a Learjet. He can pick up a phone. They'll deliver 5 pounds of screws to make car side panel and dash parts for GM. He goofed up. He didn't order the parts. A big man from Detroit flew down. He knew his job was on the line. He heard this message. Told the secretary, buzz me when he gets here. She buzzed him, said, the big man from Detroit's here. He walked in. He said, sir, sit down. He said, you didn't have to fly down here. You could have fired me from where you are. I know why you're here. You're here because you had a goof off. You don't pay people what you pay me to make such stupid mistakes and cost thousands of dollars to your corporation. And I don't blame you if you get somebody that can do the job. There's a world out there that don't know how to take that kind of stuff.
That's right.
I said, Charlie, what did he say? He said, well, he just kind of mumbled around a little bit, stood up and said, Charlie, you've been making money for this corporation for years. Keep up the good work. Walked out the door, got on his jet, and flew back to Detroit. Because submission, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great anger. I'm telling men in this room how you can climb the corporate ladder. I'm telling people in this room how you can make more money. I'm telling people in this room how you can get a better job, make more money, and give more to God's work. Say amen, Brother Enos. Say amen. I dare you to do it. And just see what happens in the workplace. Last but not least, the God-child of God relationship. He says, put on the whole armor of God, and then it tells how God, did you know what the Lord says? Submit unto the Lord, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. He don't say, look, I'm going to pull the wet bottom of heaven open, bury you in blessings you won't be able to receive, and when I do, I want you to tithe, and I want you to give your life back to me. If I've been writing the Bible, that's the way I'd have written it. He didn't write it that way. He's got his hand on the rope. He said, now you submit to me. You start tithing. Well, I don't have the money yet. Tithe what you got. Well, how do I do what you can. Submit to me. Give yourself to me. And when you do, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out. The subordinate is to submit first. Then the authority submits. I close with this illustration. Without going into it, some property we wanted for years, prayed about, finally came up for sale. 2/3 of a city block. Now we don't have the money to buy it. Scared me to death. And my people pushed me to buy it. I got up and I said, folks, we shouldn't buy this. We can't pay for it. Voted to buy. It was unanimous. Not one negative discussion whatsoever. Scared me to death. And I got up and preached on going into Canaan's land. And I said the walls were too high and the giants were too big. But I said this. I said, even though they were, I said, Joshua and Caleb steeled the people and said, but if the Lord be pleased with us. Amen. If the Lord be pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. And then I shot myself. I said, you know, I think often God is pleased with me, but too often he's not. Amen. I shocked myself. Couldn't believe I said it. I said, the Lord's not pleased with me often. I said, folks, I'm in a mess. We bought more than we can pay for. I can sink his church over this. I'm in a mess. It's not you they're going to call when they can't make payments. It's me. And I said, I'm in a mess. And I said, you can go home. I'm going to the altar. I'm in a mess. And I'm going to get down here on this altar, and I'm going to ask God to be more pleased with me than he's ever been in my life. And I dropped down on the altar, and they covered me up. And I didn't pray but just a few seconds. Now, keep your eyes on me now. I'm closing the sermon. Keep your eyes on me. I was kneeling down like this. And I said, Lord, I want you to be pleased with me more than you've ever been in my life. And I'm sorry. Forgive me for not being pleasing you more than I have. I looked up, and I saw the crowd. I thought, good night, I got to conduct this invitation. We're about to have revival. And I stood up, and when I stood up, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I looked right around into a man's face that close to me. He said, Brother Brown was a visitor. He'd only been there about one time before. I knew him. He said, Brother Brown, could I give a testimony about what God can do when you submit to him? I thought, well, can't hurt nothing now. And I said, yes, sir. So I finished the invitation. He got up in the pulpit, and he said, well, the priest said I could give a testimony about what God can do for you when you submit to him. A farmer. And he said, years ago, God gave me this, and I started giving to God, and I submitted to him. Now I've made this money and that money and this and all in all. And he said, I just want to share with you what God can do when you submit to him. I'm sitting over here on the seat, and I'm thinking, whoopee. Whoopee, that sure helps us a lot. Thank God for the testimony. But he said, I just want to share that with you. God bless you. He got about four steps away. And he said, oh, I forgot to tell you what I came up here to tell you. While he's preaching right there and kneeling at the altar, God laid on my heart to give you half of everything you just voted to spend. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. And in 48 hours, it was in our treasury. In 48 hours, it was in our treasury. Because one sorry, low down, good for nothing, common preacher decided he is going to confess his sins and get on the altar and ask God to be pleased with him. And I want to say this, if you had any clue what God wanted to do with you and for you in your marriage or in your relationship to your parents or your children or in the workplace or with your God, you'd jump up out of your pew if you had to run on top of them, get down here and fall on this altar right now and say, oh, God, I want to submit. Oh, one last little detail. Remember what you promised God?
Yes, sir.
When we started this sermon, do you remember raising your hand and saying, Dear Lord Jesus, I ain't even committing to do what that preacher preaches. But I will commit that whatever in the world he preaches, watch me now, whatever in this world he preaches out of that King James, whatever you show me out of that King James Bible, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. Do you remember that? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to say, yeah, I remember that, but I didn't know you was going to preach on that. And besides, I mean, I'm just going to renege on God. I'm going to just take that and rush, smack it right back in God's face. Say, God, you can have it. I ain't doing it. I know I said it. I know I promised, but I ain't doing it. If you do that, friend, you got more gall than I've got. You got more gall than I've got. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do about it? You raise your hand. It's what you promised God. What are you going to do about it?
Amen.
Sit there like a knot on a log. Act like God wasn't within a million miles of you. Is that what you're going to do about it? Well, if you do, you got more brass than I got, friend. Everybody stand, make it easier for others trying to get out. Everybody stand, make it easier for others trying to get out. That's right, God bless you. Come on, if God has spoken to you, now's the time. Don't wait, don't hesitate. If you had any clue what God wanted to do with you and your family and your marriage and your children, stay here and pray a while. Brother Enos, you come take service. Stay and pray a while. It won't hurt you. Brother Enos, the pastor of this church, has been here for many, many years. He knows exactly what we ought to do right now. He may just feel led, just have prayer, let you go back to the pew. I don't know. I'm going to leave that up to him. It's his call.